Please be seated. President, Mrs. Bush, ladies and gentlemen, the invocation will be offered by Rear Admiral David E. White, Chief of Chaplains, United States Navy. Would you please rise?
Let us pray. Almighty God, author of life and liberty, we ask your blessing as in this hallowed place we honor all those who 50 years ago today stood fast in the defense of freedom. We pray particularly, O God, that as the mystic cords of memory stretch forth from sunken decks beneath the sea, they may touch our hearts with that sense of national sacrifice symbolized and remembered on this day in history. On this special occasion, we lift up all those men and women, past and present, who have accepted the obligations of their forebears' heritage, and we offer our profound gratitude for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. Therefore, endow us, O God, with that spirit which prizes liberty as the heritage of all humanity, that we may resolve to sustain that pride which belongs to those who laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Amen.
Please be seated. The design of this memorial helps us remember Pearl Harbor's place in our nation's history. The raised entrance on that side represents the strength of the United States before the attack. The low point in the center signifies our losses here on December 7th. The low point of our defense, but the starting point on the road to victory. The rise in this end of the memorial represents our return to strength and security with our victory in World War II, as well as our status as a leader in the community of nations. The seven windows on each side of the center span and the seven windows across the top represent an eternal 21-gun salute. And the vertical divisions between the windows are symbolic of Marines standing perpetual guard over their compatriots, our compatriots, still at their posts below. It is written, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." In memory of those who laid down their lives for us here at Pearl Harbor, we will observe a minute of silence at 7:55 a.m., the time that the attack began. And that minute will be marked by the whistle of the USS Chosin. Now, following that minute of silence, aircraft from the Hawaii Air National Guard will memorialize our fallen comrades by a flyover in the missing man formation. And I should say that as they do fly over, and I'll give you a little notice before they get here, they will be coming from the rear here. They will be low and they will be noisy, so I'll make sure that we don't get caught by surprise here. So we will be waiting now for the approach of the USS Chosin. And as she approaches, we will have our minute of silence. You can see the Chosin appearing to my rear. Silhouetted by a beautiful Hawaii day and Hawaii background. The Chosin is one of our newest Aegis cruisers. It has an anti-air capability. It has a land attack capability, an anti-ship capability, and anti-submarine warfare capability. This is an example of the multi-dimensional capabilities of our new ships of this day and age, in contrast to the 96 ships that were anchored in the harbor here 50 years ago this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, will you please bow your heads in a minute of silence? The four F-15 fighters from the Hawaii Air National Guard are now approaching the memorial from behind us. As you noticed, when the aircraft crossed the memorial, one member pulled up and away, leaving the rest to continue on in a missing man formation. This shows that their compatriots are gone, but not forgotten. Traditionally, any ship of the United States Navy that passes the USS Arizona renders honors. Members line the rails in formation, and on signal, their officers and section leaders render a salute. This morning, the USS Chosun, named for the Battle of the Chosun Reservoir in the Korean War, will render honors to this memorial in the memory of the American sailors and Marines who fought and died here. The USS Chosun is one of our newest Aegis cruisers, one of the newest ships in our Navy, and was just recently assigned to its home port here in Pearl Harbor. Each morning at precisely 0800 hours, the national colors are raised on ships at Navy bases around the world. And at 7:55 a.m. on December 7, 1941, the band on the USS Nevada was preparing to play the national anthem for morning colors when the first torpedo planes flashed overhead. And sailors on many ships paused to run the colors up the masts on their way to battle stations. At this time, our national colors will be raised as the USS Chosin approaches. As she approaches our memorial, and she will render honors with us. At that time, the national anthem will be played by the United States Pacific Fleet Band, and it will be sung by Hawaii's Ambassador of Aloha, Mr. Danny Kalakini. Bugler, sound attention.
Say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous flight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?
Carry on. Ladies and gentlemen, please be seated. And you will also notice, ladies and gentlemen, as we return to the harbor, that all of the ships of the Navy will now be full-dress ship in honor of this commemoration. Around the sides of this memorial are many wreaths placed here by the President, the Secretary of Defense, and various military, veteran, and patriotic organizations. In memory of those who died here at Pearl Harbor and their comrades who have since passed on, President and Mrs. Bush will now move forward to drop flowers into the memorial well to my right, into the well and onto the ocean waves. We are fortunate to have as the senior leader of our Department of Defense a man with the wisdom to look backwards for lessons and the foresight to look forward with solutions. In his time as Secretary of Defense, he has seen the world transformed as dramatically as after the Pearl Harbor attack. But this time, the change was brought on by our success in deterring global conflict. Success in ending the Cold War, success in rolling back Iraqi aggression and showing the world that America stands by its word. With these realities of the present in mind, he has created a vision of our armed forces for the future, a force that is to secure our interests and advance our ideals in a world of both uncertainty and opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor and privilege to introduce our Secretary of Defense, the Honorable Dick Cheney.
Thank you very much, Admiral Larson, President, Mrs. Bush, honored guests and friends. 50 years ago, this harbor was a map of America. The Pennsylvania, the Maryland, the West Virginia, the Oklahoma, the Arizona, and more. The great array of ships was a mirror of the states themselves, calm, at rest, not suspecting we would soon be at war. The surprise attack that quiet Sunday morning broke the peace of that harbor and of the nation, and a new era in our history began. From that moment, there was no doubt that the United States was going to be the leader of the free world. The time to procrastinate was over. Isolationism was finished. We were at war for our lives and our freedom. No one else could fight for liberty on our behalf. The defenders of Oahu were taken by surprise, but those young enlisted men and officers, virtually all volunteers, fought back. Theirs was the spirit that sustained Valley Forge. Theirs was the spirit that stood the ground at Gettysburg, that prevailed at Belleau Woods. And theirs was the spirit that inspired Normandy and Iwo Jima, Incheon and Porkchop Hill, Khe Sanh and Kuwait City. This service is a solemn occasion for all of us, but it is also a time of hope. A nation that is strong can face its failures. A nation that is wise learns from its lessons of the past. The defenders of Pearl Harbor taught us we must never take peace and security for granted. They reminded us we must sometimes fight for our freedom. They showed that even a few brave men and women can set a standard of courage for all time. Let me tell you about one of them. Captain Donald Ross was a junior warrant officer aboard the Nevada when the enemy struck at Pearl Harbor. As the senior engineer on board, he took charge of the effort to power the engines to get the ship underway. In less than an hour, an unparalleled feat, the Nevada was steaming down the channel. Don Ross passed out twice in the fires and the smoke, was twice resuscitated, and twice went back into action. He told no one that the blast of fire had blinded his vision. It was weeks before he was able to see again. In 1942, Donald Ross was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, one of 16 medals of honor awarded to the heroes of Pearl Harbor. Retired as a Navy captain in 1956, he's still involved in serving others, and he's still a champion of American ideals. Ladies and gentlemen, Captain Donald Ross.
As a survivor of that attack on Pearl Harbor, it is a privilege to stand before you today as we honor our fallen comrades at arms, brave and gallant men who served their country with distinction, fell here at this place 50 years ago today. They will always be in our prayers. The American I'm about to introduce to you is also a survivor of World War II. While America was at war, George Bush, on his 18th birthday, enlisted in the United States Navy. George Bush received his wings and commission in that same year, thereby distinguishing himself as the youngest fighter pilot in the United States Navy at that time. Lieutenant Bush saw active duty from August in 42 through September in 1945, flying torpedo bombers off the deck of the San Jacinto. As a result of his successful missions, Lieutenant Bush was awarded the Distinguished Flying Cross and 3 air medals. Shot down and adrift at sea, George Bush knows what we went through, and like us, he remembers. As he shipmates lost, but not forgotten. Let us know by that experienced tragedy of war, we shall always have to remember. George Bush has devoted his life to the preservation of American values, and as our Commander-in-Chief, he is devoted and charged with the preservation of those values that, as Americans, we all hold so dear. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you the President of our United States.
Thank you, Don.
God bless
you. Beautiful. Thank you, sir. Keep that stick over there. That's sweet. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Captain Ross. Thank you, sir. To our Secretary of Defense and our Chairman of our Joint Chiefs, members of our Cabinet, distinguished governors here, and so many members of the United States Congress, Admiral Larson, members of our armed forces then and now, family and friends of the Arizona and Utah, fellow veterans, thank you very much for that introduction, Don, and thank you all for that welcome. It was a bright Sunday morning. Thousands of troops slept soundly in their bunks. Some who were awake looked out and savored the still and tranquil harbor. And on the stern of the USS Nevada, brass band prepared to play the Star Spangled Banner. On other ships, sailors readied for the 8 a.m. flag raising. Ray Emery, who was on the Honolulu, read the morning newspaper. Aboard California, Yeoman Darrell Connor wrapped Christmas presents. On the West Virginia, a machinist mate looked at the photos just received from his wife, and they were of his 8-month-old son, whom he'd never seen. On the mainland, people listened to the football games on the radio, turned to songs like the Chattanooga Choo Choo, comics like Terry and the Pirates, movies like Sergeant York. In New York, families went window shopping. Out west, it was late morning, many families still at church. At first, to the American sailors at Pearl, the hum of engines sounded routine, and why not? To them, the idea of war seemed palpable, but remote. And then, in one horrible instant, they froze in disbelief. The abstract threat was suddenly real. But these men did not panic. They raced to their stations, and some strapped pistols over pajamas and fought and died. And what lived was the shockwave that soon swept across America, forever immortalizing December 7th, 1941. Ask anyone who endured that awful Sunday. Each felt like the writer who observed, "Life is never again as it was before." Before anyone you love has died. Never so innocent, never so gentle, never so pliant to your will. Today we honor those who gave their lives that this place half a century ago. Their names were Bertie and Gomez and Doherty and Granger, and they came from Idaho and Mississippi, sweeping farmland of Ohio. And they were of all races and colors, native-born and foreign-born, and most of all, of course, they were Americans. Think of how it was for these heroes of the harbor, men who were also husbands, fathers, brothers, sons. Imagine the chaos. Imagine the chaos of guns and smoke, flaming water, and ghastly carnage. 2,403 Americans gave their lives. But in this haunting place, they live forever in our memory, reminding us gently, selflessly, like chimes in the distant night. Every 15 seconds, a drop of oil still rises from the Arizona and drifts to the surface. And as it spreads across the water, we recall the ancient poet. In our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in our own despair, against our will comes wisdom through the awful grace of God. With each drop, it is as though God himself were crying. He cries, as we do, for the living and the dead. Men like Commander Duncan Curry, firing a .45 at an attacking plane as tears stream down his face. We remember machinist mate Robert Scott, who ran the air compressors powering the guns aboard California. And when the compartment flooded, the crew evacuated. Scott refused. "This is my station," he said. "I'm going to stay as long as the guns are going." And nearby, aboard New Orleans, the cruiser, Chaplain Forgy, assured his troops it was all right to miss church that day. His words became legend. "You can praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." Captain Ross, right here, then a warrant officer, or was it a chief, was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for his heroism aboard Nevada that day. I salute him, the other Congressional Medal winners with us today, wherever they may be also. For the defenders of Pearl, heroism came as naturally as breath. They reacted instinctively by rushing to their posts. They knew as well that our nation would be sustained by the nobility of its cause. So did Americans of Japanese ancestry, who came by the hundreds to give wounded Americans blood, and the thousands of their kinsmen all across America who took up arms for their country. Every American believed in the cause. The men I speak of would be embarrassed to be called heroes. Instead, they would tell you, probably with defiance, foes can sink American ships, but not the American spirit. They may kill us, but never the ideals that made us proud to serve. Talk to those who survived to fight another day. They would repeat the Navy hymn that Barbara and I sing every Sunday in that lovely little chapel up at Camp David. "Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm has bound the restless wave, oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea." Back in 1942, June of 42, I remember how Henry Stimson, the Secretary of War, defined the American soldier and how that soldier should be, and I quote, "brave without being brutal, self-confident without boasting, being part of an irresistible might without losing faith in individual liberty." The heroes of the harbor engraved that passage on every heart and soul. They fought for a world of peace, not war, where children's dreams speak more loudly than the brashest tyrant's guns. Because of them, this memorial lives to pass its lessons from one generation to the next, lessons as clear as this Pacific sky. One of Pearl Harbor's lessons is that together we could summon lightness against the dark. That was Dwight Eisenhower. Another, And when it comes to national defense, finishing second means finishing last. World War II also taught us that isolationism is a bankrupt notion. The world does not stop at our water's edge, and perhaps above all, that real peace, the peace that lasts, means the triumph of freedom, not merely the absence of war. And as we look down at, Barbara and I just did, at Arizona's sunken hull, tomb to more than 1,000 Americans, the beguiling calm comforts us, reminds us of the might of ideals that inspire boys to die as men. Everyone who aches at their sacrifice knows America must be forever vigilant, and Americans must always remember the brave and the innocent who gave their lives to keep us free. Each Memorial Day, not far from this spot, the heroes of Pearl Harbor are honored. Two lays are placed upon each grave by Hawaiian Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. We must never forget that it is for them, the future, that we must apply the lessons of the past. In Pearl Harbor's wake, we won the war, and thus the peace. In the Cold War that followed, Americans also shed their blood, but we used other means as well. For nearly half a century, patience, foresight, personal diplomacy helped America stand fast and firm for democracy. But we've never stood alone. Beside us stood nations committed to democracy and free markets and free expression and freedom of worship. Nations that include our former enemies, Germany, Italy, and Japan. This year, these same nations stood with us against aggression in the Persian Gulf. You know, the war in the Gulf was so different. Different enemy, different circumstances, the outcome never in doubt. It was short. Thank God our casualties are mercifully few. But I ask you, veterans of Pearl Harbor, and all Americans who remember the unity of purpose that followed that momentous December day 50 years ago, didn't we see that same strength of national spirit when we launched Desert Storm? The answer is a resounding yes. And once the war for Kuwait began, we pulled together. We were united, determined, and we were confident. And when it was over, we rejoiced in exactly the same way that we did in 1945. Heads high, proud, and grateful. And what a feeling. 50 years had passed, but let me tell you, the American spirit is as young and fresh as ever. This unity of purpose continues to inspire us in the cause of peace among nations. In their own way, amidst the bedlam and the anguish of that awful day, the men of Pearl Harbor served that noble cause, honored it. They knew the things worth living for, but also worth dying for. Principle, decency, fidelity, honor. And so look behind you at Battleship Row, behind me, the gun turret still visible, and the flag flying proudly from a truly blessed shrine. Look into your hearts and minds. You will see boys who this day became men and men who became heroes. Look at the water here, clear and quiet, bidding us to sum up and remember. One day, in what now seems another lifetime, it wrapped its arms around the finest sons any nation could ever have, and it carried them to a better world. May God bless them. May God bless America, the most wondrous land on earth.
Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, our nation was founded by brave souls who declared their reliance on your divine providence and who pledged to each other lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Therefore, we give thanks for this land in which we live, the common heritage of freedoms we enjoy, and the uncommon valor and sacrifice that have preserved them for us. And now, O God, as we conclude this most solemn occasion, grant to us and our nation wisdom of mind, courage of heart, and strength of arm, that we may acquit ourselves with honor, that our nation shall endure as the hallmark of freedom and government of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth. This we pray in your name. Amen. Will the guests please rise for the gun salute and echo taps? Guests, please be seated.
Those people don't have it. Would those people who are departing for Pier Kilo 9 please move to the landing at this time? All others, please remain in your seats for the floral presentations upon the President's departure. Thank you.